Now, it's not by accident that the song was sung right before we get ready, because when you come to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, if you please find your place there, the door is opened in heaven. Many are telling us, and I agree with them, that this is a picture of the rapture of the church. A door is opened in heaven. As you find Revelation 4, verses 1 through 6, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I, John, looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would, God, help us to understand all that we are reading about. God, help us to come to grips with just this sneak preview, this peek into heaven. Lord, many in our day are having afterlife experiences, and they're telling us about it. But Lord, the one thing that's missing out of the ones that I have read is they don't say much about the throne of God. They don't say much about Jesus and where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. God, they talk about a lot of things that will probably be in heaven. But Father, for us as believers, the most important event of going to heaven is seeing Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his wonder. So God, give us ears to hear with this morning, eyes to see with, and hearts, Lord, that are hungry for more truth from the Word of God. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The book of Revelation is fascinating. We spent the last couple of months going through, especially in chapters 2 and 3, talking about the 7 churches of the Revelation. But as we continue now, as we start in chapter 4, we're going to change where our perception is. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we were talking about what's going on the earth. We come to chapter 4, it's about what's going on in heaven. And that's a big change. As we continue to study, though, we'll be reminded of God's promises, God's purpose, and eventually God's plan for the entire world. Let me give you just a short overview, some bullet points, if you please, about what we're going to be experiencing now as we come to Revelation chapter 4. First of all, the church will not be mentioned until the very end of the book in chapter 19. That's important. When you finish out chapter 3, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. In chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about a door being opened up. By the time we get to Revelation 19, and I'll remind you of this, heaven's going to open again, except this time the Lord Jesus is coming back with the church in the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a fearful time. Secondly, the visions of government that are before us in chapters 4 through 19 have to do with Israel and the nations, not the church. Please remember that. God judges the world that crucified his son, precipitating those climatic events that will usher in the second coming of Christ. The first scene in heaven where we are given a vision of the throne of God, it's a throne that is in absolute control throughout the entire period of judgment. God has not abdicated his throne. There's no one big enough to take it away from him anyway, because he's God. There will be 3 stages of judgment: the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. As the world becomes increasingly wicked and godless, and as lawlessness comes to a head. And then last, by the time we get to chapter 19, God himself is going to step in and make full and final end to the problem of sin. Sin will finally and at last be defeated. As we come, we have to ask the question, as John is writing this, as the Spirit of God is giving it to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, why is it that right before all the judgments begin to happen on the earth, why is it that not only is Israel going to be judged, but also the Gentile world, the unbelievers, why is it that in chapter 4, verse 1, why does he come and why does he open us up and give us this picture, this peek into heaven? I think one or two reasons for that. One, for the earthly church, the first century church, they are under intense persecution from within and also from without. And so I believe God purposely and intentionally allowed this to happen so that they could look and knowing that, you know, it might be bad down here, but this is not home, this is not heaven, but this is what it's going to be like. This is what you're going to see one day. This is what you're going to realize one day in real time, if you please. Another reason I believe is that in our day, there is an unprecedented fascination among both Christians and non-Christians as they deal with the afterlife. Books on supposed after or near-death experiences and angels top the bestseller list. Not only near-death experiences, but listen, also angels. There's this fascination with that. Remember, though, when you talk about the angels, that Satan comes as what? An angel of light. So be very, very careful with those things. The Bible records the accounts of two people who actually were taken to heaven in visions. One was Paul, that's over in 2 Corinthians 12, as he was transported up to the third heaven. And another one is John. John also had the privilege of visiting heaven, but John was permitted to give a more detailed description of his vision, which he's going to share with us in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Back in chapter 1, he's already given us a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was glorified in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. But Paul and Ezekiel have mentioned heaven, but John's description is the most complete and informative in all of the scriptures. Folks, if you want to get an idea about what heaven is going to be about, you know, when you read chapter 4 and it talks about the throne, you say, well, what about the streets of gold? What about, listen to me. When you get to heaven, what you're walking on is not going to be an issue. When you get to heaven, what you're going to eat is not the issue. When you get to heaven, this is from Miss Libby, the temperature will not be an issue when you get to heaven. I'll pick on her. She didn't know whether to bring a fur coat or a bathing suit when she comes in here sometimes. But that's not going to be. What's going to matter is that we get to see the Spirit of God and we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is going to be more. It's going to be more important than anything else that you and I can ever think of. So I want to see my loved ones. You'll do that. But how about seeing the one that you've loved and prayed to and the one who's saved you and the one who's blessed you and given you more than you could ever imagine? How about the one who promised that he'd never leave you nor forsake you in the middle of the night when the whole world's going crazy? He comes and he stands beside you and he says, peace, be still. I'm in control and everything's going to be okay. That's the one I want to see. I want to see Jesus and all of his glory in heaven. But the Bible comes, and listen to what MacArthur says, and I quote him, most modern-day people who claim to have had visions of heaven tend to emphasize the trivial and the bizarre. One that I read talked about the light, and they talked about how sweet and cool the water was, and it was almost like they were in their own little miniature paradise, and they may well have had that vision. But ladies and gentlemen, whether it's a vision that someone's had or an experience that someone's had, if it doesn't line up with the Scripture, then they need to take another look at it themselves. Because what happens is when you start worshiping your experiences or you come and you have to get all revved up, spiritualized up, so that you can have said spiritual experience, then something's wrong. When you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and let me just read this to you because it's important. This is going to be a two-parter, so don't panic. 13:5, it says, but let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, we can worship our circumstances. We can worship past experiences. But Jesus says this, be content with what you have and where you are. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's where our worship needs to be. That's where our comfort comes from in Christ Jesus. Not in stuff he's given us, not in experiences that we may have had. God may have done a miracle in your life. He may have performed an incredible thing. But listen, don't get caught up on worshiping what he has given you or what has happened or what you have been blessed with and forget the one who gave it all to you. Chapter 4, we're going to see the throne of God's government. Chapter 5, we're going to see the throne of God's grace. But a throne room in heaven, who would ever think of God as being a stone? That's in verse 3, and we'll talk about it. What about a rainbow? That's a complete circle around the throne, and it's the color of emerald. It's green. What about the Holy Spirit being symbolized as seven lamps burning in front of God's throne? What about the four beasts? And these are cherubim, by the way, that eyes have covered their bodies on the front and back, and they stand behind God's throne. Lastly, what about these trumpets, talking trumpets, here in verse chapter 4? We'll see it again in 1 Thessalonians and also in 1 Corinthians, that the voice was likened to the sound of a trumpet was actually the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1 with me just for a moment. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It wasn't the fact that it sounded like a trumpet, but it was loud like a trumpet. It was blaring. It was authoritative. And it was above all the other movement, all the other noise, whatever. But he heard that trumpet as the voice of Christ. And John was specifically ordered to come up here. In chapter 3, I like this. Chapter 3, we see a closed door and Jesus is standing on the outside. Chapter 4, a door is opened through which we can view and get a peek, if you please, at the throne of God. But Revelation 4 also leads us into the throne room where the King, our King Jesus, is not just sitting as if something has been accomplished. No, he's reigning because judgment is about to take place. Twice in Revelation, the door is open. I mentioned this. Revelation 4:1, the door is opened and somebody goes up. Revelation 19, verse 11, the door is opened again and a whole lot of somebody's come down to the earth. Revelation 19. Well, let's look, if you would, in verses 2 and 3 this morning as we think about the mystery of the throne. And immediately, John writes, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Let me bring that up. A jasper, it's a clear stone. It's more like our diamond. And then it talks about the sardine stone. It's a red, like a ruby. So you're looking at a diamond and a ruby. But listen to what it says now. And immediately he said, I saw, look in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, like a diamond, and a sardine. It was ruby red stone. Why is that so important? It speaks of God's government. We mentioned that. God's laws are fixed and firm. They're hard like a diamond. And the ruby represents the wrath of God, the anger of God. And you say, well, why is it so important that we understand that his laws are fixed and firm? Because your salvation relies upon that. God's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't come and give us a Romans 10:13 and say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't just give that to us and they say, I'm going to change that just a little bit. No, God never changes anything. He means what he says. He says what he means. And folks, that's where we can find comfort. Why? Because what it says is God never changes. He's the same every day. He's the same. He's the same toward me every day. He's the same toward all the people in the world every day. He is just. He is of God that's holy. But he's a God that's merciful, and he proved that when he sent Christ to the earth. God's laws are unyielding and unrelenting. Imagine that. In the physical universe, all science depends upon God's laws. Water boiling on a stove will always produce steam and not ice. A stone dropped from the roof of a house will always fall to the ground. That's his physical laws. What about moral laws? They're inflexible. You break the moral laws of morality and you will suffer the consequences. Divorce, AIDS, even abortion. But God is presently pouring out his grace and mercy upon mankind. And there is coming a day when Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. That's a 1,000-year millennial reign. So we have the rapture, we have 7 years, tribulation. Then we have the second coming at the end of the 7 years. And then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron as he sits upon his throne in Jerusalem. But God, right now, he's pouring out grace and mercy. It's amazing how people, you know, it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. When do you think more about eternity than any other time in your week? Probably when you come and you sit and you hear me. Why? Because we talk about eternal matters, things that have to deal with your eternity. Folks, listen, more and more people are getting more and more involved, and there's more, all the websites that are out there, people are starting to check in on them. Why? Because they know that the world cannot continue much longer in the way it's going and what's happening in the world. So people want to know. They want to know. Listen, there's a lot of guys out there, and they can dress it up, and they can put pictures up and do all that, but listen, the answer is go back to the Word of God and see what God says. He'll tell us what to do, how to do it, and how long we need to do it until he comes, if you please. But God governs with the holiness of a sardine, a ruby stone. God is not a senile old man sitting in a rocking chair winking at our sins. Neither is he a cosmic Santa Claus. God is holy, and his anger against sin burns and flashes like the glow of the ruby stone. As long as sin exists, the fire of God's holiness must burn brightly. God governs also for the good of humanity. You know that the high priest of Israel was commanded to wear a breastplate, and on that breastplate there were studded 12 stones. Symbolically, a priest would carry the stones on his heart when he would go in on the Day of Atonement into the holy place. But the jasper, which is a clear diamond, represented the first son of Jacob, who was Reuben. And the ruby stone, the sardine, represented the last son of Jacob, who was Benjamin. But remember the one to whom all judgment will be given. In himself, he's both God and man. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, and we won't stay long there. John chapter 5 talks about the resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of believers. And then it talks about the fact that Jesus is going to be given all authority when it comes to judging mankind when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Do you understand that? God has given Jesus all authority. So why would he do that? Because he's the one who paid the price. How can an unbeliever who's lived their life, they've come to church, they've done this, they may have participated in Bible studies, they may even be a preacher. Yeah. All of this, they've got all this head knowledge. And one day, they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to have to stand there, and they're going to have to look in the eye, the very one who gave his life for them. The very one, I can see Jesus, when he holds out his hands, you'll see those scars on his wrist. How can you look into the face of the Messiah and say, no, I don't believe that? Well, that day it won't matter. Romans 3:19 says that you'll not be able to say a word. All mouths will be stopped when you stand at the judgment seat as an unbeliever. But look, let's look at the majesty of the throne. The middle of verse 3. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Can you imagine that? Rainbows. Have you ever seen a full rainbow in a full circle? I've never seen that. We had time this morning. We could go back. Chapter 10 of Genesis. When God told Noah what he was going to do, God made a covenant. He says, I will never destroy the world again with a flood. And here was the sign. Whenever you see a cloud, and it's implied that it's a rain cloud. Whenever you see a rain cloud, don't get nervous about a flood, because you'll see the rainbow, and the rainbow should be a reminder of you that I'm keeping my promise. That's what the rainbow is. But this rainbow is green like an emerald, and it encircles the throne of God. Why is that important? Because of this. The circle means completion. And with the throne sitting there, everything, every judgment that comes off of that throne is final. Everything that happens. Now, remember, the circle, we see the rainbow, it means promise. God's going to keep his promises to the unbeliever as well as to the believer when you see that completed circle around the throne of God. But there's more to it than that. Read the last part of verse 4. Verse 4 of the first part. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. We've talked about the robes of righteousness. Jesus is going to give each one of us those. But here he's talking about these 24 seats and 20 elders sitting there. Now, some would say, well, that's got to be the Old Testament patriarchs. Israel has not been given the opportunity to be saved yet. That's going to be during the tribulation. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Well, maybe it's the 12 apostles. No, that's not going to happen yet either. Why? Because when John wrote this, it was in A.D. It was around 96 A.D. And so none of these people are in place yet. But what some are saying is these 24 seats, because they call them elders. Elders are the ones who are wise, the ones who help guide the church. It could very well be 24 elders from the church age sitting on these thrones. Now, listen, they're not sitting there as a jury. They're sitting there to affirm all that God is saying in the way of judgments that come out of the throne. You talk about the trumpets, the vials, there's one more, and the bowls. When you talk about those, everything, so they're there to affirm it. Now, folks, what better illustration that everything that Jesus says and does in judgment, we'll see those in the bowls and all, the fact that people have turned, they've rejected Christ, what better affirmation for Jesus, in other words, to say this, he knows what he's talking about, he's just in what he says. Why? Look at the jury. These are those who have lived through the church age. These are those who understand what grace and mercy is. These are the ones who've been persecuted. These are the ones who've probably been martyred for their faith. They're sitting in the jury box. And the Lord, every time he sends something, a command, every time a judgment comes on the world, they affirm what he's saying. They're not a jury to come and say, oh, no, you know, this guy wasn't too bad. He only did, you know, a couple, you know, 50 or 60 years of sin. And maybe we ought to give him. No, it's not going to be that because Jesus is the final authority. But these 24 elders, they're there to affirm every word, every judgment that comes out of God's throne. One other thing I want you to see. Look with me in verse 5, just for a moment. In verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm going to say this, but don't stay there too long. You remember the Wizard of Oz when they went in and, you know, you got the smoke and the fire and the boom, and then you got the old cranky guy behind the curtain and Toto told on him. Y'all didn't see that. What do y'all do? Y'all don't watch Wizard? Anyway, this is not that. Listen to what it says. It says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. In other words, that's the aura that encompasses the very one who's seated on the throne. His words are like thunder. His words are like lightning bolts. And the seven lamps, that's the Holy Spirit burning before the throne of God. When you see all that picture, folks, imagine now you're in the first century and you hear this, and you get this peak, there's a door open in heaven, and you're able just to peek through. And what you hear and what you see are thunderings and lightnings. It's say that's a storm. What's a storm of judgment that's coming to the earth? But the fact that his voice sounds like a trumpet, his voice is heard all throughout eternity, through all the galaxies that there are, his voice will be heard everywhere. Now, is it meant to be intimidating? We have no idea what intimidating means when it comes to spirituality. We have no idea why. Because we see stuff. We know that God's hands move and all that. Let me share something with you. 2 years ago, I went to Southeast Asia by myself because Jeremy wanted me to come because he wanted to do some work with the house pastors. Some of you know this. They've been giving me a hard time about giving me a visa. I'll get it out. Last time I went, well, before that, I only got a month. Everybody else is getting 6 months, getting a year. I get 1 month. Last time, 2 years ago, I was down to 12 days. And they wanted to know my itinerary, where I was going to be every day and what I was going to be doing. So we didn't go last year, but this year we're going, and I sent everything off, and some of them got theirs on their own, but I sent five of them off last Monday, and I kept waiting for my phone to ring. Because if they ever get wind of the fact that I'm a religious worker, then that's what got me in trouble last time. And I didn't lie. So I'm a pastor of a church. Well, this time, I checked the box. I'm self-employed. Now, you may not know that, but all pastors are self-employed because we get to pay taxes and stuff like that. So I checked, I'm self-employed. And this is what I prayed. And I was telling the team this Wednesday night. I was praying, Lord God, let these passports get in the hands of a Chinese believer, and I pray, God, that they'll understand right there. They'll bear witness to what we're doing, and there won't be any trouble. Well, I didn't hear anything. So Friday afternoon, I go home. Sandy goes, you got a package over there on the counter. I went over there, and I opened it up. I start looking at it. I said, all right, I opened up everybody's. I did mine last. Opened it up. I now have a 10-year visa. Amen. God's got his people all over the place. You say, oh, man, that's an awesome miracle. Yeah, and he does it every day. Did you praise him for it? Yes. I praise him for it as I'm riding around on my brand new lawnmower that I didn't have to buy. Somebody gave it to me. Now, you may not think that's a big deal. I'd rather have a lawnmower than a Corvette. Why? Because that's where I meditate. Can't hear the phone. I can't hear my wife. And I don't look over there. I'm riding around, looking around, and she's not in here, so don't tell on me. I'm going to have a long week. Folks, listen, God does that kind of stuff. That's what, and we look at heaven and we see the throne and we see the lightnings and the thunderings and we see the voice that comes out of it like a trumpet. Do you understand? That's God. That's Almighty God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Why? He's got the seven spirits. The Holy Spirit is standing right in front of the throne. And every prayer you pray, it has to filter through him. Boy, that'll put a dent in your prayer life. If you're selfish and you're motivating and are you trying to manipulate or are you just being silly, prayers don't get to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will filter them. Now watch this. Look in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now what I want you to see is verse 6 again. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. When you look out on the sea, the picture here is the sea of humanity. And it's fickle and it's always moving and there's things going on. But when this vision comes in, the throne is seated by the sea of glass that looks like crystal. What's that mean? That means everything from that time on, listen, is finished. God's judgments are already in place. It's a sea of glass like crystal. There'll be no appeals. There won't be any, you come in and leverage, there won't be any of that. It's all settled. Everything that's going on in heaven this morning is settled. Watch this. God knows exactly who is going to receive Christ this morning right here in the service. He knows that. That's why you're here. It's a divine appointment. That's fixed. It's fixed like a sea of glass, like crystal. Because God knows, because of his omniscience, he knows everything, he's all-knowing. He knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. He knows who's going to go in the ministry, who's not. He knows who's going to be a missionary and who's not. Everything is settled. Everything is fixed. Now, if you grasp that, how much control of your life do you think you have? Not looking real good, is it? But God has a plan to save you. He calls you... God, listen, he calls you unto himself. John 6, unless the Father draws a person, they won't come. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sin. So God will, listen, he will draw you. He will quicken you, Ephesians 2 says. He will put life in you, and he will draw you unto himself. And what does he do? He will reveal to you what your needs are. You remember in John 16, verse 8, that's where it starts. Talks about the job responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he has come to convict and to convince us of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. That's the initial conviction of the Holy Spirit on a person. When God begins to move in your heart, the Holy Spirit will convince and convict you of righteousness. That's God's standard, and that you've fallen short of that. So how many sins do I have to commit before I'm not considered? One. Oh. So how many have you committed? More than one? Yeah. Righteousness and sin. He will convince and convict you of the sin that's in your life. So wait a minute, what's that look like? Well, it's like this. He'll put Jesus on your heart and on your mind, and you'll see all the things that sin and what it does to people. And eventually, how that it crucified the Son of God. Folks, it wasn't the nails that held him up there on the cross. It was our sin. Our sin nailed him to the cross. Our sin. All of our sin. And the last one is judgment. That's where the Spirit of God puts that fear of judgment in your life, in your heart. Wow, yeah. Knowing that if you don't accept Christ's righteousness, what sin does, and that God has given you a Savior, what judgment's going to look like. I've talked to people, and they're brash, and they're proud, and they're foolish. They'll say, well, you know what? I don't think hell's going to be that big a deal. I mean, I'll be down there with all my buds, all my posse. I'll be down there hanging out with them. We'll have a beer party. We'll still watch the Super Bowl. I said, no, that's not going to happen. Really? I said, nope. It's funny when you say, no, that's not. What? The Bible says that every person who dies without Christ, they will spend an eternity outside of the blessings and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Folks, you will be, and I'll tell you what, turn over to Revelation 21. I'll show you real quick. You will be in a terrible place, all of your own doing. Chapter 22, verse 10, and I'll close. Chapter 22, verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now watch verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. This is eternity. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Look over in chapter 21, verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and the word sorcerers, that's where we get as farsuka, it's the word we have for pharmacy. Those who are drug dealers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The word I want you to see is shall have their part. Their part. You're not going to be down in a crowd. You're going to have your own personal hell. And if you die as a drug addict or a liar or a whoremonger or any of that, you're going to be that way for all eternity in your own little place. You'll spend eternity like that. And people that hear that, they go, nah, I don't agree with that. I'm not asking you to agree, and we're not voting on it. This is what God says in his word. See, we think that God is like the grandfather in heaven in the rocking chair winking at our sin. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus, folks. Listen, he is Almighty God. He is holy. And even a whiff of sin cannot even be in his presence. Why? Because his holiness repels it. Can't. And there's not a plan B or a part A up in heaven. Those who've given their lives to Christ, those who've cried out, said, God, please save me. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm destroying myself. I'm hurting everybody around me. Lord, I'm a sinner. These are my sins. And God, will you save me from them? And what does he do? We study this Wednesday night. All the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, when it came to sin, that sacrifice always had to be a blood offering. There's the sacrifice of praise, and they call it a wave offering. They take a loaf of bread or whatever the crop was, and they'd wave that. But when it comes to sin, it has to be a blood offering. And our blood offering was the Lord Jesus on the cross who shed his blood so that you and I could have life everlasting. Not only did he shed his blood, he died. He died. He literally took your place. You, we, me, I should be on that cross. Those are my sins. But Jesus, because he was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he came one day and he touched my heart and he says, David, I will pay your sin debt in full. Will you let me? And when I submitted humbly and sincerely, I said, yes, Lord, be my Savior and be Lord of my life. Save me from my sins. Jesus says, it's finished. You're set free. What about the sins we commit after we're saved, after we become Christians? You remember John 13? The Lord was washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, you're not washing mine. What did Jesus say to him? If you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. In other words, you'll be out of fellowship with me. And what did Peter say? He said, Lord, wash my feet, wash my head, wash everything on me. The foot washing is this, and I promise I'll close this time. It means this, that he says, as we walk through life daily, picture first century sandals, dusty roads, the feet will become dirty. Jesus says, you're saved, but you pick up stuff during the week, during the day. You pick up dirt. You pick up things that are sinful. So that's why when we wash our feet, what we're doing is that we're coming before the Lord. And listen, we can't forgive ourselves. We present ourselves, Lord, these are my sins. We confess and repent of them. We bring them. And that helps us to have the fellowship that continues to go on with the Lord. From that daily getting filthy and then washing our feet, confessing and repenting. Good night. There's so much to tell you. And I got to get out of here. Well, one last verse. Let me look at it again. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. It's fixed. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. These are the cherubim. They have eyes before and behind. Ezekiel had the same vision. It's simply this. God sees everything that goes around, all around him all the time. He says, God, does he have eyes in the back of his head? Oh, yeah, right here. He doesn't miss anything. Now, folks, that can go two ways. You can be embarrassed or ashamed because he's seeing your sin. Or if you're hurting and you need a blessing from him, he sees that too. That's the God that we serve. He leaves no stone uncovered for us. No stone. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have a doubt or if you know for sure, as we begin to sing in just a few minutes, come to Christ. Come and let us take the Word of God and share with you how that you can be saved and forgiven. He will do that right here, right now, this morning. That urgency, that urge you have in you, that's from God. He's calling you. He's prompting you. And that's why we have invitations. We're inviting people to come and surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, God, if you'll reach down this morning and just touch the heart of one soul and change their eternity, that destination, Lord, if you'll change that eternal destination, God, we can shout all week long because of a mighty God who's still in the saving business. Lord, I pray for each person here. First, Lord, I pray that they would check to make sure that they are saved. Paul says, examine your faith. Examine to make sure that you're saved. Then, oh God, help us to come and as your children, as believers, God, if there's sin in our life, if we haven't confessed it yet, Lord, give us that time right now to do so. Right in the very seat that we're sitting in, Lord. That can become our altar. We can pray and ask for forgiveness. And God, you'll give us strength not to do it again. But God, we pray for that unbeliever. Lord, they may be a church member. They may know more of the Bible than most of us in here. But yet, Lord, if it's never reached their heart, if it's never changed them, their eternal destination has not yet been altered. Oh God, I pray they'd come today. Give them no rest, give them no relief until they settle the issue of salvation in Christ alone. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.